Thank you, Brother Jax. Good morning. Probably nobody misses Dr. Reister any more than I do right now. Especially when I saw Dr. Beaver walk in, I thought, well, why isn't he preaching today? But anyway, maybe the Lord will help you get something out of what I want to share. Probably most everybody here at one time or another has been discouraged. Maybe some here today who are discouraged. And what we need is to be encouraged. And I'd like us to think about that for a little while today. So if you turn your Bibles for a beginning place to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'd like us to read the first 6 verses. And then we'll just be jumping around all through the Bible trying to find some people that did encourage other people. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I'm thinking about this. I don't know of anything that would be more discouraging than to be away and come home and found your house burned to the ground, your family's been kidnapped, and you didn't know where they were and what was happening to them. That would be awfully discouraging. It would be heartbreaking. It would be painful. An experience I hope none of us have to go through. And so David came and his 600 men and found that their town had been burned with fire and their families had been taken away. And so they wept till they couldn't weep anymore. And because David was the leader, they wanted to put the blame on him and talked about stoning him. But the Bible says, as we've already read, that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now the word encourage means to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to hearten, to cheer on or cheer up, to give help or patronage to foster. And there may have been times when God has used some of you to be an encouragement someone else, to give them hope or confidence or try to cheer their spirits. And later on I want to share some examples of how I know that God has used persons in my life to encourage me in certain stages of my life. So let's turn now please to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Remember, we're talking about encouragement, trying to cheer people up and help them and push them along. The children of Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for 430 years. And God decided it was time for them to leave Egypt and to head toward what He had promised them as the promised land. And so Moses led them to a place that was very difficult. They stood before the Red Sea. The terrain on either side was not good. the Egyptian army was pursuing them from the rear, and so the Israelite people were very, very, very discouraged. Notice, if you will, in Exodus 14 and verse 13. I better get out of Numbers and get into Exodus. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now picture in your mind what's happening. Here they are standing before the sea. The terrain on either side is such that it would be very hard to get through. Here comes the Egyptian army in the, behind them. And so the people were grumbling to Moses. Why couldn't we have stayed in Egypt? Couldn't we have been buried in Egypt? Didn't they have graves in Egypt? And now you've brought us out here. And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." In other words, cheer up. Be encouraged. God knows what's taking place. And God is going to give deliverance. And so God told Moses to lead the people forward. Now remember, the sea's out there in front. God told Moses to hold out his rod over the sea, and he did, and the waters parted, and the Israelites crossed over on dry ground, and the Egyptians decided to pursue, and things didn't work out so very well for them, right? God made the chariot wheels start falling off, and the children of Israel crossed on dry land, not marshy land or damp land, but dry land. And then God caused Moses to wave that rod again, and the waters came back together, and the Egyptian army was all drowned. And so the people must have taken heart when they saw what God had done for them. They must have been encouraged at that point rather than discouraged. Sometimes it's hard for us to be still or to stand still and let God work for us in seemingly difficult situations. When we're facing the Red Sea and we don't know what to do, we just need to learn to be still and patient and wait on God, and to try to be encouraged and to cheer up and take heart. Now, I know that's a familiar story. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is another very familiar story where the children of Israel are facing the Philistine people, and the children of Israel are on one mountainside and the Philistines are on another mountainside. And I'm trying to get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'd like to turn there, please. And so for 40 days, Goliath came and stood before the people and challenged the people of Israel. Send somebody up here to take me on. And if I kill you, whomever you send, you will be my servants, the Philistine servants. If whoever comes to take me on kills me, then we will be the servants to the Israelite people. Think about that, 40 days. This giant of a man, probably, I'm going to guess, Frank, how tall are you? Right? 6'4". Okay, well, this guy was about 3 feet taller than you are, Frank. Can you imagine that? 9 feet in span. A giant of a man, thundering forth. Send somebody up here to take me on. And every time this guy would speak, the Israelite people would back up. They were afraid. And you remember how Jesse sent David out to see how his brothers were faring in the war and sent some food items. And when David got there and saw what was taking place, he didn't quite understand. But he asked the question, what's going to happen to, you know, for the person that takes on this giant? And he was told he could have the king's daughter and he could have riches and have all this stuff. And one of David's oldest brother got upset with David because he asked any questions. And David said, is there not a cause? What's wrong with me asking about this? And so David was willing to personally go and take on this giant. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Well, David said, let me catch you up with what's happened in my life. I've been tending sheep. And a lion and a bear came out to take some of my lambs, and I took them on and killed them with my hands and rescued the sheep or the lambs. And so, to me, this Philistine giant will be nothing more than taking on a lion or a bear. And I'm willing to go take him on. And so Saul said, well, I need to give you a suit of armor for protection. And he gave him some things to put on, and David put them on, and they were too heavy, and they didn't fit. And he said, I haven't tried this out, and I don't think this will work for me. And so he took them off. And he took his shepherd's staff. He took his sling. He stopped by the brook and got 5 smooth stones. And he headed out to take on this giant of a man. I remember the Israelite people, they're discouraged. They're afraid. And so as David began to approach Goliath, Goliath says, am I a dog that you're coming at me with staves? I'm just going to take your flesh and give it to the birds and fowls of the air and the wild animals, and they're just going to eat you up. You don't even have a chance against me. David said, I'm coming to you in the name of the God of Israel. And I'm going to take you down. And the birds and the wild animals are going to eat you up. And it's amazing to me as they approached. The Bible says David hastened. He hurried. He wanted to get on with it. And as he became, I guess, within slingshot distance, he took one of those stones and put it in a sling and hit him right up here in the forehead. And it amazes me that he fell face forward. Normally you think about it, if you hit somebody in the head, he'd fall backwards. At least that's what I would think. I haven't experienced that. But anyway, the giant fell face forward. David didn't have even as much as a sword, but he went and took the man's own sword and cut his head off. Well, then the Israelite people, they certainly took heart when they saw what had happened to Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. In other words, cheer up. Take heart. Be encouraged and not discouraged. And then if you'll turn to verse 50 of 1 Samuel 17. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now notice how the demeanor of the Israelite people changes. The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And so when the giant fell, the Israelite army got busy. Before they had been shirking back and afraid and discouraged. But now they are encouraged. And they took on the enemy and took down many, many, many of the Philistine people. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now let's turn to the New Testament for a moment. To Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul is finally on the way to Rome. He's on board a ship, and the weather was not very conducive to sailing, and so forth and so on. Acts 27, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. After long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that shall be even as it was told me. Paul advised that they not set out when they did on this boat, ship. He didn't think it was going to be safe. Well, they set out anyway, and then they got into a real bad storm, and the ship was being tossed to and fro, and the people were afraid. Paul said, be of good cheer. Take heart. I've been down below praying, and God has informed me that we're all going to make it. Everybody's going to make it safely to shore. Verse 33 of Acts 27, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Imagine 14 days with no food or drink. Verse 34, Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 260 souls, 276 people. So Paul said, be of good cheer. Time to eat. We're about to land, even though it meant wrecking the ship. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Be encouraged. At least three times in the New Testament, Jesus said to certain people, be of good cheer. in Matthew 9, verse 2, in Matthew 14, verse 27, in Acts 23:10-11, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. There's hope. There's help. Things are not as bad as they appear to be. And so I want you to be encouraged." Now, I want to share some personal examples of some things that certainly encouraged me in days gone by. Maybe it won't be too boring. When I was pastoring a little church in Earhart, South Carolina, a number of years ago in Bamberg County, population 500, I was also preaching for a church just on the edge of Walterboro, South Carolina, which was 25 miles away. And so every Sunday morning I'd leave home in time to go to Walterboro and preach at 9 o'clock, and then had an hour to get back to Earhart to preach at 11 o'clock. I had an old worn-out convertible Volkswagen that I was almost afraid to drive out of the yard. Had a 69 Pontiac gas guzzler, and some of you can remember in the late 60s, early 70s, gasoline was like 29.9 cents a gallon. Wouldn't you like to get some today for that? And then they said that we had a gas shortage, and it went to 70 some cents a gallon. It's been going up ever since, seems like. Well, one Sunday I'd made my circuit and came back to Earhart, and we were having the morning service, and I was making the announcements, and I said, "Are there any other announcements?" And the church chairman said, "Preacher, we want to have a conference after church today." And I thought that was rather unusual, because normally if there was going to be a business meeting, it would have been announced in advance, but I hadn't at least heard anything about a meeting. I said, "Okay, if you want to have a meeting, we'll have a meeting." And so I preached, and I turned the service over to the church chairman. And he called one of the members of the church to come forward to make a presentation. And so I'm just sitting there, don't know what's going on. And so Mr. Jerry Barnes, some of you may know him, 6'10", came up with a little brown sack in his hand. And he called me up. He said, "Preacher, I think you know all of us farmers hadn't had a very good year, but we just want you to know we've been thinking about you, hadn't forgotten you. And I want you to take this little bag and open it." And so I opened up this brown sack, and there was a little box about so long and about so thick. And he said, "Take that little box out." And I opened the little box, and there was a little toy blue Volkswagen in there. And the people kind of chuckled. He said, "Well, shake that little car a little bit." And I did, and there was an authentic Volkswagen key stuck down in that little toy Volkswagen. He said, "Do you think that key will fit this little car here?" I said, "I don't think so." He said, "What about the one parked out front?" I said, "I don't know anything about one being parked out front." When I came in, there was not one parked out front. He said, "There's one parked out front now. We want you to have it." And I said, "Folks, we'll finish up out in the yard." And we went out in the yard, and there was a brand new 1974 Volkswagen. It had 6 miles on it. And the church gave that to me. And you talking about being encouraged? I was encouraged. The amazing thing, how God worked all that out. I asked one of my members at prayer meeting on Wednesday, I said, "Herman, when can you work on my Volkswagen?" He said, "Probably Saturday, preacher, but I could take it home with me tonight if it's all right with you." And I said, "I'm afraid to drive it anywhere, so you can just take it home with you." And so he did. And after the church gave me the Volkswagen, he told me, he said, "I stayed gone all day Saturday for fear you were going to call to ask about your Volkswagen. And I didn't know what I was going to tell you." And what they had done, they had taken my little convertible Volkswagen, put it on a trailer, hauled it down to Charleston, got within a few blocks of the Volkswagen place, unloaded the car, drove it in. And tried to make this deal, and they weren't offered very much for my Volkswagen, but they said we have to have 250. Got to have at least 250 for this Volkswagen. It's worn out. I had a milk crate put the battery in so it wouldn't fall on the ground. So you know it was in pretty bad shape. Anyway, they made the deal and hauled a new car back to Earhart. Gave it to me on Sunday morning after church. Encouraging. I've pastored some larger churches, and I wonder why come they couldn't do that. But, I said to the people, I said, I can't believe y'all stole my car, took it off, and traded it away, and didn't even ask me. Well, of course, I was happy to get the new Volkswagen. You can well imagine that, right? Now, I'm more related to right here. A few years ago when I was a pastor here, part of the agreement was that the church would pay insurance premiums. And when it first started, they were almost reasonable. And then they kept going up and up and up and up and up, as you remember. Some of you can remember that very well, right? And so I get this letter from headquarters, and it says the insurance premium is going to go up so many $100. And I said to myself, I can't afford to pay that, and I don't think the church is going to be willing to pay that. And so I kind of had a sleepless night on that Saturday night. And on Sunday morning, I brought that letter to here. Brother Rutt Jacks was the chairman. I handed him the letter, and he looked at it, and he said, Preacher, that's not your problem. That's the church's problem. Church promised they'd pay your insurance. I took heart. I was encouraged immediately, brother. And then I think the church was encouraged when I finally got old enough to get on Medicare. Get on Medicare. But, you know, it's amazing what God does and how He uses people and things to bring about encouragement. Then I'll close with this. Probably three Sundays ago, I can't tell you, I don't know what was bothering me. It just felt like I had a burden, a load. I didn't know what it was. I can't tell you today what was bothering me so, but it just sort of took away my peace and my joy, and I was a little discouraged, I suppose. I think it was three Sunday mornings ago, Dr. Reasoner preached what I said was a very simple sermon, but with a powerful message. Cry out to God. Trust God. And then praise God. And I told him after church, I said, Brother, I needed that. I don't know if anybody else in the church needed it or not, but I needed it. And Phyllis told me later on that Vic said that was not the sermon he had planned to preach that particular Sunday morning, but he just changed it at the last moment. I guess God knew what I needed, and maybe I don't know if anybody else needed it or not. Had three little points. Cry out to God, trust God, and praise God. And I repeated that over and over. As I tried to pray, I would say to God, God, I'm calling out to you. I'm trusting you. And I thank you for what you're going to do. And that went on for two or three days. And I was going to go to Ingles for some reason. And as I was going across the parking lot to go into Ingles, just like that, it dawned on me. My burden's gone. I have peace in my soul. I didn't throw up my hands and get charismatic and ecstatic and all that kind of stuff. But I was felt so blessed and so relieved. And I was encouraged. and I'm still going over that same little outline. I didn't just quit with it because it's not always the most eloquent sermons that accomplishes the most, I don't think. And mine hadn't been very eloquent this morning, I know, but I was encouraged by what he preached that Sunday. I haven't heard him preach a bad sermon since we've been coming back to church here, but that was the one I needed for that particular time. And maybe you've thought about it, maybe you haven't, but if you haven't, and if you are going through some trials and troubles and heartaches, and maybe you're discouraged, I'd encourage you to just take that little simple outline and put it into practice. It works. It worked for me. And it'll work for you. I hope you'll be encouraged before you leave today or as you leave today. And perhaps God will use you to be an encouragement to somebody else. I don't know the number of times people have said to me over the past 52 years when I would visit them in their homes or hospitals, particularly in cases of death and things of that nature, "Preacher, you'll never know what it meant for you to come and pray with me, or pray with my family, or pray with us." And those sort of things, in turn, encourage me to know if I might have been of encouragement to you. And I'm not patting myself on the back. My brother was telling me about some neighbors of his that live on Lake Murray, and two sisters. One has cancer, and she had fallen in her house some weeks ago and got wedged into place, and it's a long story, had to have her leg amputated and all that kind of stuff. And her sisters is her main caretaker now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And my brother said he knows these people. I don't know them. He said, "Julie is such an encourager. She writes notes of encouragement every week to somebody." Marvin said his pastor said, "Sometimes I get two or three notes from in a week, notes of encouragement." So it's not a big thing we have to do to encourage somebody necessarily. Sometimes it's the little things. So the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So be of good cheer. Find your encouragement in the Lord, even as David did. Please stand for prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for your everlasting love, your all-sufficient grace. Thank you that you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we may be going through trials and troubles and problems and maybe we are discouraged, help us to remember that our source of help and strength and peace and comfort and encouragement comes from you and the promises of your word. Help us to take advantage of opportunities to try to be an encourager and encouragement to someone else, even in this new week. Bless this dear congregation. Bless Dr. Reisner and his responsibilities and preaching from time to time in various churches and his responsibility at the college. Use our lives to bring glory to yourself and be a help to one another. And we will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.